Well, today we begin a two-part series in the overall series of the Christian lifestyle. Today it's work and giving, and next week Johnny will be talking about work and wealth. So I tried not to go in certain directions to leave room for Johnny to share something next week. So I won't be talking about wealth, but we'll be talking about principles of work. And it's always fun to have some of the most favorite Christian subjects to get to speak about. I think these two might be just slightly behind suffering and persecution. But hopefully the way I present it, it'll be enjoyable, and the Lord will bless you for the comments that are made today. A lot of scripture today. One of the things that I want to do first is, since we're talking about laying a foundation, by the way, I really appreciated John's message last week. I wish I'd heard it 45 years ago. It would have saved me a lot of grief and angst over the years, and we'll get into that a little bit in the message. But these are life-changing, lifelong principles. Johnny's message on forgiveness, Blaine's message on what we say, what we speak, let no unwholesome word come out of our mouth, but that which is good for the edification of the moment. These are life-changing, life-belong-in-me, everyday principles. And it's not just a lifestyle for that lasts a lifetime, but in a sense, today is our first day of eternity. And it will continue with us forever and ever. So wonderful messages, wonderful concepts, wonderful principles that we all should be applying to our life. And really, the Christian life begins with faith. The foundation, the conduit, the connection to why all this makes sense anyway, and why we should do it, and why we want to do it, is because of faith. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it's the faith that we're looking for. In Luke 18:8, Jesus talks about, it's the context of the persistent woman going before the judge, and lest the woman wears the judge out, he grants her petition. And Jesus uses that in the principle of perseverance and persistence. And he says, nevertheless, will I find faith when I return? He's not looking for love. He could have said love. He could have said grace. He could have said mercy. He could have said obedience. He could have said sacrifice. But he said, will I find faith when I return? Because at the foundation of the beginning of our lives, faith needs to be there. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only Son of God, and that he has forgiven us, and that we will spend all of eternity with him. If we don't believe that, then off we go into tangents and into idols and into doing other things. That faith needs to be defined by love. I was a pretty self-centered guy when I came to the Lord. I admit it. And I needed to begin to understand that life was not necessarily about me. It was about following Jesus and about loving others. The great commandment, Matthew 22:37 there, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What a great prayer that is each and every day. I pray it often in the morning. Lord, help me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength this morning, and help me to treat others today as you would treat them. What a great prayer that I prayed often and often and often in my life. And I need to pray it more and more because I fall short. And that's where the grace of God comes in. One of the neat things about it is I don't think there's hardly a day that goes by in my life that this passage does not go through my mind. 48 years with the Lord. And there's certain days that I remember that it doesn't go through my mind, but I quote this passage almost every day in my mind because it's at the core and the heart and the foundation of who we are in Christ. 1 John 4:7, it says, that if we don't love others, we really don't know God. And that's part of this love. And of course, 1 Corinthians 13 defines what that love is. It isn't some worldly definition, but praise God that he gave us a biblical definition of what this love is and what we are to follow. And then John 15, 13. What greater love is there than a man that lays down his life for his friends? And certainly Jesus has done that for us. Praise the Lord. So after faith and love, I have to learn that one of the goals of the Christian life is to conform. 1 John 3, brethren, we do not know what we shall be, but we do know this, that every man, but we do know this, that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. One of the goals of the Christian life is that we become like Jesus. And that one day when we see him, when we are actually with him in heaven, the Bible gives us the promise we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise God, I won't fail anymore. Praise God, I won't fall short anymore. Praise God, I will be with my Lord and Savior and my Master, and I will be right with him. Amen. Romans 12, part of the transformation, part of the conforming. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants to transform the way we think. It's no longer the Ken that was a teenager that was into life and himself and exalting who he was and having all these great things happen for him in the world and making a name for himself. But it's now following Jesus. There's a transformation in my mind that needs to take place. Otherwise, when I start talking about work and giving, it won't make sense. Why in the world would I want to do that? But because we're following him, it makes sense. Also need to learn to submit. Oh, that's a toughie. John 5:30, what a great example that Jesus provides us, where he says, I do nothing on my own initiative, but that which I hear, I do nothing on my own initiative, but that which I hear, I judge. And my judgments are just because I do not seek the will of my own will, but I seek the will of my Father. Jesus lived his life on earth as an example of following what God the Father wanted him to do. He didn't take time. You know, I'm kind of tired of the beaches at Capernaum. You know, there's fishing villages and it's really not much of a resort area there. I think I'll go over to the Mediterranean and check out the beaches there. I think I heard the beaches in the French Riviera were great. And then there's that little secret, the Albanian beaches. Nobody wants to go to Albania, and the beaches there are just incredible. I think I'll go there and take some time. No, he was all about doing the Father's will. Matthew 6:33. I'm no longer seeking what I want. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So there's a transformation of the direction that I take in my life. And then Colossians 3:1-4, my emotions. Even my emotions need to submit to his authority. If you then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above and not the things of the earth. Set your affections on things above. For we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. So even my emotions now come under that authority. And then in my individual growth and walk, I begin to learn. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is one of the first scriptures that I ever memorized. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, equipped unto every good work. The Bible is there. The Bible is an inspiration. That word in the Greek is theopneustos, pneuma and God. So it means God breathed. It's the very Spirit of God. The Scripture is God breathed, and I need to follow it. I need to learn from him. Matthew 11:28, it says, you know, learn of me, take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I can think of all the times in my life where I finally was able to submit to the authority of God. One of those moments was going back and asking forgiveness from my parents for all the rebellious times I had while I was with them. How freeing that was. How that yoke, just that burden, was lifted from my shoulders when I asked for that forgiveness. And I came under that authority and honored my parents in a way that I'd never honored them before in my life. Learn of me. And that's important that we understand that this God-breathed scripture is for us to have a better clarity of who he is. Because I don't have a relationship with the Bible. I have a relationship with the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just like you do. I study that Bible so that I can know him. And that relationship, that personal dynamic relationship, causes me and motivates me to do the things that he has called us all to do. And it's not a dreaded have to, it's a glorious want to in him. Lord, I want to do that. I want to work for you. I want to give for you. I want to speak about you. I'm willing to suffer and sacrifice for you because you did that for me. And I care about others. I love others. But if you don't believe that, if you don't have the faith, then the foundation is not there. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that we know the one true living God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Eternal life is the knowledge of who God is. It's that dynamic, powerful relationship that we have with him. And then finally, yay, I'm mature enough that I get to a point where I'm able to teach others, where I can participate in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and also 2 Timothy 2:2, where it says to entrust to others, other faithful men, the word of God, that will be faithful also to pass it along. And to begin to continue to have the faithfulness to share the gospel to the next generation and to others. So there's the personal journey. And then on the other side, I have to start relating to others in a corporate way. So that really begins with family first. And I did mention how how I went to my parents and asked for forgiveness. That was, yes, after a Bill Gothard conference in Portland, Oregon. And if I got anything out of that conference, that was the one thing. And it was life-changing for me. So freeing. So freeing. But Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 describe the structure and the order of how we are to relate to one another, not only to family, but to anyone in authority, to our bosses, to masters, to all the other people that we interact with. There's a structure there. And I get to work out this faith and this love and this new knowledge and this confirmation, this changing and this transformation of how I think with others. And it begins to work, and I begin to see how effective Christianity is in my life and how much better it is, how much easier it is, because I'm under his authority and I'm obedient to him. And those things are flowing with others. Don't have any friends? Show yourself friendly. Things like that. Don't offend other people. Don't always talk about yourself. These were just basic things that I had to learn because I didn't learn them as growing up in a non-Christian home. And then there's work. Another place where I get to work out my salvation in the work environment, obviously, especially men and others too, in terms of a workplace, dealing with people at least 40 hours of work outside of the church, can often run into different relationships and conflicts and changes because of that. And then there's giving. What do I do with the abundance that I have? What is my attitude towards giving? And then at the end of the day, when I feel so overwhelmed and my head is in clouds and I'm confused and I don't understand and I'm not sure where I'm going and I really don't know what happened that day and all I can think of is where's the pillow, I remind myself in summation of these three passages. It is The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. It is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. What a wonderful, wonderful passage in Lamentations. I can go back and rest on that. I can go back and reside in that. Okay, blew it today, but in the morning, there's new mercies. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And every day is the day he has made, and I can start out with an attitude of thankfulness and joy. I am connected to him by faith, and I'm moving on. I'm building on the foundation of those things that are in the gospel. I also remind myself that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a wonderful, wonderful day. Lord, it's not on me anymore. I just need to follow you. I'm not going to do anything on my own initiative today, but as I hear you, I will act. I will respond because I am not seeking my will. I am seeking your will. Have your way. I've given up trying to control my life. Haven't given up trying to manage it, but I've given up trying to control it. And how freeing that is. And then also the final barometer, the final plumb line, so to speak, for each and every day is Colossians 3:17. And whatever I do, in word or deed, I do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. What a beautiful, beautiful standard that is. Can I do what I want to do? Can I do what I'm doing today in his name? Can I give thanks to God the Father for this activity that I'm about to participate in? And what a wonderful, wonderful way to determine whether my actions that day or that behavior is right or not. Sure, I fall short. We all do. But we continue to build on the foundation that is in the gospel. Okay, next slide. Oh, by the way, there's no right or wrong to this slide. This is me. This is Ken's foundation. And I encourage each and every one of you to sit down and write out, what is my foundation? What are the scriptures that have shaped my life? And you'd be blessed by doing it. So I encourage you to do that. Next slide, Nate. So our passage today is Ephesians 4:28, and you can read it there. Let the one stealing no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So there's basically three principles that we can see out of this passage. The first principle is whatever you do for a living should be honest gain and not come at the expense of others. The word there for one stealing, some translations use the word thief. The Greek word is klepto. That's where we get our word kleptomaniac from. So rather than say thief, and so that you would disengage from this passage and say, oh, I'm not a thief. I don't take things from other people. I put in the one stealing because there's many, many different ways to steal. As a manager with about 25 employees right now, I'm very conscious of how much time they spend on this little device while at work. Studies about 3 years ago came to the point where they researched different organizations and agencies regarding how much time they spend on social media or devices at work. And one group of workers spent up to 2.5 hours per shift, social media or phone. Is that stealing? I'll let you decide. The least organization that spent the least amount of time on their cell phones or social media was the health agency. They spent the least and the most, you guessed it, government employees. They spent the most. And I've been a government employee for a long time, so I agree with their assessment. Because I've seen it and actually participated in it at times. So there's a lot of different ways to steal. But the thing is that we want to be, as Christians, we want to be the representative in our workplace. And we're just talking about jobs right now. In our workplace, that we show ourselves diligent, that we show ourselves conscientious. We're not necessarily the smartest or brightest or greatest. We're not necessarily the one that's going to spend the most time at our work, because as a Christian, we want to have and we care about being with our family. So we may not be a workaholic that works 10, 12, 14 hours a day and work more at it because we want to go home and take care of our family. We have that responsibility too. But while we are there, we want to be the most honest, efficient person with integrity in how we manage our work activities. Second principle, you should work for a living out of your own effort, based on your own talents and abilities. I'm not going to go into a discussion on entitlements or welfare or any that type of thing, but the goal of a person is to be responsible to provide for themselves and for their family. So it isn't something that we take, but it's something that we give. We become a productive person within our culture and society. So the question I ask myself there, Ken, are you a taker or are you a giver? Are you out there producing and being a part and contributing to what's going on in your culture, or are you just trying to take for your own personal selfish needs and means? And then one of the main purposes for working is to accumulate provisions you can give to others in need. And that's the last part of the verse, that he may have something to share with those in need. Again, are you a taker or are you a giver? Am I a taker? Am I a giver? And I want to be part of that kingdom that gives back to others and is a blessing to other people, just as Jesus has been a blessing to us. Okay, next slide. Can anybody tell me who this is? Yeah, that's me. That picture was taken 47 years ago in May of 1971. That was the state semifinal baseball game in Oregon. We played Roseburg. The reason I have that up there is because 2 years before that, in June 10th, 1969, I got hired for my first job as the Corvallis Parks and Recreation hired me as a Little League baseball coach for the summer. I was the first 15-year-old to get hired. They always waited for 16-year-olds, but they made an exception for me. Yes, I was too young to drive. I rode my bicycle to work when I was 15. And I got paid the immense amount of $1.50 an hour. Yeah, woohoo! I thought I had it made. It was the best job I ever had. And just to put $1.50 an hour in perspective, gasoline was 25 cents a gallon at the time, so I could buy 6 gallons of gas. At $2.50 a gallon, you would have to make $15 an hour now to have the same amount of money stretch for 6 gallons. You could buy a brand new car, modest car, but you could buy a brand new one between $2,000 and $2,500, and you could buy a new but a modest home for about $15,000. In 1961, when my mother married my stepfather, they moved into a home in Corvallis and paid $12,500 for a quaint and small 3-bedroom, 2-bath, 2-car garage for $12,500. In 1926, my dad told me the story. He was 16 at the time. He was born in Eastern Washington in a town called Colfax, not too far from Moscow, Idaho. And he worked on a farm all summer. He worked from dusk to dawn. From dawn to dusk. And I am listening to what I'm saying. He worked from dawn to dusk 6 days a week. I think he had Sunday off. And he slept in the barn, and the family fed him. But basically, he worked 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, for $5 a week. So times have changed, right? But he worked hard. He was always a hard worker. So the next slide, we'll talk about work a little bit. Only have 2 more slides to go, so we'll get done in time here. God has intended for man to work or to be active from the very beginning. Genesis 1:28, that man is to have dominion and subdue the earth. It's a matter of managing, if you want to use a 21st century term that might be more acceptable. It's a matter of managing the resources that God has given us in this world to create and to provide and to master the things that are around us to make things more of a blessing. So there's always been this activity. You know, I don't know what your attitude towards work is when, you know, definitions can vary from people to people. So when I say the word work, there's probably 50 different concepts and ideas that are defined in each and every one of your minds. But we need to get out of the idea that work is bad. Work is evil or work is a drudgery. No. God created us to be creative, to be active, to interact with Him and to others. And what a blessing and a joy that activity is. And it's just so ingrained in me as a man to do that, that I have really enjoyed working. Although I've had my moments, and I'm going to share one of them here real soon. But we should be jumping out of our skin. Because when we think of eternity, God is preparing and has prepared, and it's waiting for us, a specific place for you to work, to be active for all of eternity. John 14, 2 and 3. In my house are many mansions. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And that place that I prepare, I will be there so that you will be with me forever, always. God has a specific place designed and prepared for you, your individual giftings, your creativity, your strengths, and you're going to interact with people around you for all of eternity in a way that is perfect and sinless and motivating and creative. It isn't a matter of sitting on a cloud with a harp strumming for the rest of eternity. No, get that concept out of your mind. It's a matter of being active and participating and being energized for all of eternity to participate in relationships that are perfect and are creative and are wonderful. We should be jumping out of our skin in anticipation of doing that. For me, in the practical sense, work begins with 2 Timothy 2:15. Another scripture that I memorized back when I was a teenager. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a what? A worker or a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think one of the reasons, in Linda's testimony, one of the reasons that Linda liked me initially was because I had a hard attitude that I really wanted to know Scripture, and I really wanted to know it right. We can get ourselves confused if we don't rightly divide the word of truth. We can hurt ourselves by misunderstanding passages. We grew up in a certain movement in Christianity that was a real blessing in many ways and really had some wrong doctrine in other ways. And we had to sort that out. That's part of rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to change our mentality sometimes about Christianity. We think maybe Christianity is just coming to church and yada, 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 and writing a check and doing those things. No, it's all about that personal relationship with Jesus and working it out with my brothers and sisters and encouraging one another daily in the Lord, knowing that all of us will be conformed to His image one day, and we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There won't be any sin. Nobody's going to hurt me. I'm not going to hurt anybody else. Glory to God for that. Praise the Lord. But anyway, when we rightly divide the word of truth, we begin to fall under Christian, biblical, godly principle, and hopefully our actions and our behavior change at least to some degree that we work things out and things get better, even in this life. And that's truly been my case. We did a Bible study in Washington, D.C. back in 09 and 10. Jim Ryan, the runner, hosted it. And one of the questions was, why are you a Christian? Why did you become a Christian? Why do you stay being a Christian? And Jim thought about it for about 15, 30 seconds, and he says, because it works. Forgiveness works. Proper management of anger works. Speaking the right thing works. And the principles behind working and giving, they work. They're Him. He's saying, Ken, I created you. Steve, I created you. Tim, I created you. I know how it is for you to best function. I gave you this Bible. Follow it. It'll go well for you. Nah, sorry. I don't have time. I'm into my own thing. Too many choices. Options overload in America. I'm off to do my own thing. No, let's come under the authority of Christ and be submitted to Him and conform to His image, even in work. The next principle, one needs to work to provide for his own family. 1 Timothy 5:8, he that does not provide for his own family is what? Worse than a what? Unbeliever. Boy, that's serious. And I've always taken that scripture seriously in my life. I need to work. Not only do I want to work, I need to work because God's commanding me to provide for my family. And how He has blessed me over the years. My lands. What accidents I got into my jobs. I basically had four jobs since I've been married. One of them was doing a home group, and the strike, the air traffic controller strike, occurred in 1981. And a guy was there and said, you know, Ken, I think you'd be a great air traffic controller. And I go, what's an air traffic controller? That was in 1981. In 1983, I became one, and 25 years later, I retired with a pension. After that, I took 1 month off. Jeremy was in China as a missionary at the time. Lynn and I went to China in January of 2009 and spent a month in China and Thailand with our son and his family, just Toby at the time. Worked 3 months as a volunteer for the National Christian Foundation, for Bill High, and where Annika Bergen works right now, now called The Signatory. And in March of that time, one of my bosses, my ex-air traffic control FAA bosses, calls me up and says, well, Ken, you ready to go back to work? And I go, what do you mean? And in May, I moved to Washington, D.C., and I've been working in this job for over 9 years later. I sure had a lot to do with that, didn't I? No. God just opened doors, and I prayed, and I felt yes, and then I applied myself. You know, it wasn't like we went down to the academy in Oklahoma City in 1983. Lynn and the two kids didn't even go. And I was there, and we went to school 5 days a week. We studied 4 hours a night, Monday through Thursday, took Friday night off, studied 5 hours on Saturday and 4 hours on Sunday. I was averaging 25 hours of study and 40 hours of class for 3 months to learn whatever an air traffic controller is and does. Linda will tell you that I had maps all over the wall. Steve knows all about jet routes and all the things that you fly, except now you just plug in the lat longs and go direct, right? Don't worry about the jet routes anymore. What a blessing God was. He took care of me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Doing a home group, leading a home group, doing what I was supposed to be doing. And I got a job offer. And I took it, and the rest is history. What a blessing. What a blessing. And it's important here. The term work does not pertain only to a job earning money. We all work, right? My mom used to tell me this story, and this is why I flipped dusk to dawn. But my mom said, a man's work is to dusk from dawn, but a woman's work is never done. So it was something that caused me to ponder and understand. You know, there's never an end to the chores at home, right? I've come to realize that a good man, his work is never done either. But at the same time, we all work. The Proverbs 31 woman, buying real estate, buying linen to make clothes for the kids, feeding the kids, providing or preparing food, What else? Oh, yes, honoring her husband and making him a success in the community. That's part of Proverbs 31. All those things. We do it all. All the fun little baby showers and all the birthday parties and all the graduations that we go to. It's all giving. We don't have to do that. But it's part of giving. It's part of the work that we do each and every day to make life what it is. John 9:4, Jesus said, I have to be about the things of my Father. We need to do the works of the Father, for there comes a night when no man can work. Jesus was all about fulfilling the Father's will. That's why he didn't get off course. Praise God for that, right? That's why he made it to the cross. One reason why he made it to the cross was because he was about doing the works of the Father. Okay, running out of time. Last slide. Giving. Real quick. So let's go back to the, next slide. Proper attitude at work. I do want to share this story. Years 2 through 5 in marriage, which was a long time ago, we're coming up on year 42, but I had the wrong attitude at work. When we first came here, we moved here full time August 28th of 1977. I started work in a grocery store and worked for a man whose last name was Thompson and whose family owned this property that we're meeting in today. Very prominent businessman in the community, and I did not have a good attitude toward him. And I took that attitude and took it home with me, and I made life rather difficult for my wife. Because I didn't want to be there. I worked hard, don't get me wrong. I gave an honest day of effort and labor, but my attitude was wrong. So if you'll give me a little bit of license or a little bit of liberty, I've added a couple translations for words that are in these three scriptures. Employees, obey your bosses with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Employees, obey in everything those who are your earthly bosses, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Employees, be subject to your bosses with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. There's no perfect job, but God wants us to work. And we get to have the opportunity to rub shoulders with people who may treat us unjustly, even in the workplace, but at the same time, we grow and mature because we can learn to practice the proper attitude we're supposed to have. And you could substitute instead of slaves and masters. By the word slaves, whenever you read the word slaves and or servants in the Bible, it's the same Greek word, doulos. There's no difference. But at the same time, you could substitute in yellow, you could substitute wife and husband. You could substitute man and Christ. You could substitute one under authority to the one in authority. However you want to use that passage. Don't limit it to just slaves and masters and your concept and definition of what those two things are. But at the same time, here's the spirit and the attitude that we should have at work. I have seen so many men struggle with their ability to work for ungodly people or other people in this authority, and it has hampered their whole family. And has limited the resources that this person could have earned for their family. And I've seen it time and time again, tragically and unfortunately. And these are Christians. So I encourage you, have this attitude that Christ has as well. Okay, next slide, giving. And then this is the last slide. Real quickly, giving is a lifestyle. It is part of the character of God and should be part of our character. It begins with a proper attitude. Just talk about 2 Corinthians 9:6-7 real quick. Paul says the point is this. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. So if you're a giver, and have that heart and that character to be a giver, just like God is a giver, then you're just going to want to sow in other people's lives. You want to do things. You're going to want to open the door. You see a need, you go fill it. Oh, you stay a little bit late at church and walk around to make sure nobody left anything. You do little things like that because you have a heart of giving. You want to be a giver. You want to give to the body of Christ and back to Christ. You cannot outgive God. None of us can. John 3:16, thank you, she's not here, for quoting this, Lila, right? For quoting this scripture. The first part of it, for God so loved the world that he gave. He cares about you. He loves you. He wants to give you good things. Come under his authority. Submit to him. And that shall happen so bountifully, and it shall happen. John 15:13 again. Jesus gave his life. There's no greater love than anybody that gives his life for his friends. And Ephesians 1:3. God has given us right now every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Spiritual, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I now have access and ability to have those things functioning in my life right now. Yes. The peace that passes all understanding. The ability to forgive others and not be bound. The ability to not be resentful towards others. The ability to look beyond other people's faults and see their need and meet those needs and speak to them in Christ. Give and it shall be given unto you. You know, hoarders or whatever, you know, you try to keep everything under control and manage everything and have all the things that you want and try to make sure that you've got this perfect little square and world that you're working in. And it doesn't work because that's not scriptural. That's not how it's done. Give your life. Give your life away and you will be blessed beyond imagination. Giving is not guided by a rule or a law. It comes from an obedient life responding to the heart of God. The First Samuel and Hosea scriptures have, I do not demand sacrifice. I'm not looking for sacrifice. I'm looking for obedience. I want to see grace and mercy functioning. There's no limitation to giving. It's not a matter of just writing a check once a month and thinking, I'm done giving for the month. I've met my quota. No. It comes out of this heart-filled desire to be a blessing to others and to give back to God and to be a blessing to others around us as well. He's not looking for sacrifices. He's looking for your heart. If he changes your heart, you'll be a giver. Are we givers or are we takers? Again, giving is far more than writing a check once a month. It is a 24/7 activity. And I do this. I must admit there's times when I've grown weary. Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Do not grow weary in doing good, but in due time you will reap. You will reap and do good unto all men, especially of those of the household of faith. God encourages us. And that's why we need each other. We need each other's words of encouragement, as Hebrews says, to go around and speak into each other's lives. Hey, how are you in the Lord today? Keep persevering. Keep plodding on. God is good. This is the day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice in it. And so we plod on. We press on. There's a night coming when no man can work. There's a day coming when you won't be able to give anymore in this life because he'll take you. He'll take you to be with him. Glory to God. Glory to God. And again, finally, let's end with this note. It is not just money we give, but we give our time, our energy, our behavior, our love, our words, and sometimes our silence, our emotions and worship, our heart and devotion. We give those to him, and then he pays us back bountifully. So, whatever your definition of giving is, don't think of it just as a tithe. Think of it as your whole life. God so loved me. He so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you're going to have that everlasting life with him. So let's change our mentality toward giving and not just think about it in terms of money, but in all that we do, all the special things that moms do in how they raise their kids and how they make a house a home. The effort that a dad does at work. The single guys that are devoted to making things better and to working and to being free to worship and to serve the Lord in special ways. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances are, whether you're 8 or 80, build on this foundation and grow, because today is your first day of eternity and you're growing to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, all ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory do his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He is so beautiful. He is so holy. He deserves all that we are. He has it anyway. We just need to submit to it, fall under his leadership, build on these foundational principles, grow in him, maintain that faithful, dynamic, personal relationship with him, and he will lead us into all truth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you gave. We thank you for the example of being a giver that you are, and that you gave your only begotten Son. You've held nothing back from us, Lord. If we choose to believe in you, if we confess you as our Lord and Savior and believe that we are forgiven in you and that we will have eternal life with you, that you have risen from the dead, and there is hope, great hope in you, Lord. If we believe that, then thank you that we have a faithful God who is ever faithful to lead us and to guide us closer to him each and every day. Yes, Lord, we fall short each day. Forgive us for that. But give us that heart attitude of wanting to follow you, wanting to diligently seek you so that we might become like you and give you all the glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.